Good morning, and thank you for joining us at Christ Church. It's so good to have you here. For the few people in person and for the people online joining us, welcome. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Logan, and I am the assistant director here at our Old Brooklyn campus. But before we dive into scripture this morning, let's go ahead and say a prayer together. Our dear Heavenly Father, your word tells us to be holy as you are holy. I pray that as we study your word this morning, that your spirit would influence us, not only to think about how we act, but also why we act. I pray that we could learn a deeper motivation for the things that we do, so that we could glorify your Son. And I pray that in all these things, we could grow closer to you. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. A little while ago, I was looking up some TED Talk videos. People like to give me suggestions. I like to take those suggestions, and I like to try and look them up because sometimes they have really good ideas. And as I was scrolling through trying to figure out which one I was looking for, one caught my attention. And the reason it caught my attention was because it was a name I recognized, which is not usual, and it was the name of a comedian. His name is Michael Jr. He has a phenomenal approach to comedy. His main thing is it has to be appropriate enough to say in a church building, but it has to be edgy enough to get a laugh in Las Vegas. So he's extremely family friendly, and if you're looking for someone, I highly recommend looking him up. But I was still very intrigued as to why he would be on a TED Talk of all places, because that's about trying to learn different strategies and trying to engage in new behaviors. So I decided to click on this, and I found out that it was given at a university in Nevada about 4 years ago. And during this TED Talk, he explained his approach, his methodology to comedy. Several years ago, when he first started, he would open up for very prominent people. He's been on the Jay Leno show. I believe he's worked with Jimmy Fallon. He's been everywhere in Las Vegas and on the West Coast. And his original idea was to try and get people to laugh. Because that's what comedians do. If you want to make people laugh, you're going to be a comedian. But he began to see something wasn't matching up. There was something still missing. And so he went back and did a little bit of soul searching, and he decided to shift his motivation. Instead of getting people to laugh at his comedy shows, he decided he was going to create an opportunity for people to laugh. Now, on the surface, that doesn't seem like a huge difference. I mean, okay, in the end, you're going to laugh no matter what. He's hilarious. But the way he went about it was different. If you look to get a laugh from people, you're using them as a means to be able to bolster yourself up. But by creating an opportunity for people to laugh, he's trying to give them an opportunity to relax. It's about serving them through comedy. And when he focused on them instead of himself, he was also able to point to things bigger than just a laugh. He helped point people to deeper thinking about life, which is a very noble thing for comedy, something that most comedians don't do. And now, while the Bible does have some funny things in it, today we're going to be looking at this idea of motivation. When motivation shifts, there's a difference in our actions. And for those of you, if you're joining us for the first time today, or if you've been with us for a couple of weeks, we are going through the Sermon on the Mount. And this can be found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. And in it, Jesus is trying to reframe how we view life. There were so many things that people knew you should do, like, okay, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat. The list could go on and on. But instead of staying at those external actions, he takes it deeper and says, it's not just about not committing adultery. It's not just about not murdering someone. It's about where your heart is at in the process. If I don't go out and murder anyone, but I hate my brother, I'm guilty of the same thing, even though I haven't done anything physical against him. And so today, we're going to be continuing that by looking at, first and foremost, what it looks like to do the right thing, what the right motivation for that is, and then applying that specifically to generosity. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." It's very clear cut. And this very first word in the Greek is literally, hold your mind towards this idea. When we study for school, when we read the morning paper, when we watch our favorite sport team, or we intently listen to music, we are holding our minds towards something specific. We are focused on that thing, and it occupies our thoughts. And what Jesus tells us is that when we practice doing the right thing, when we practice doing righteousness, we have to pay attention to what we preoccupy our minds with. Craig Groeschel put it this way, we move in the direction of our strongest thoughts. What we think and dream about determines the directions we follow. And Jesus tells us to preoccupy our minds with this thought. Set your minds on this, not to do your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. And so we have to talk first about righteousness. I think there's a theme I'm supposed to pick up on here, because last time I was up here, I believe I talked about blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And there we talked about how righteousness is being in a right relationship with God. It's not something we earn, something we merit by doing things, but it's something God does for us. So put in one way, being righteous comes from God's work in our lives. But practicing righteousness, doing righteousness, is our response to that work of God in our lives. And let me give you a quick example. Baker Mayfield is the quarterback for the Browns. It was not his inherent birthright to be that. It was not something that he was just handed over to. Someone intentionally picked him to be on the team because they believed he would help lead them to victory. But when he steps out on that field, he has a job to do. And in a very similar way, we don't deserve to be on God's team, but he picks us, he chooses us. That is being right with God. But our response is that we have work to do with him. God calls us to be partners with him in doing the right thing. And now we come to the motivation that he is trying to have us step away from. He says, don't do your works in order to be seen by other people. This doesn't mean that we're supposed to avoid people so that way they don't see anything we ever do. If that were the case, we'd have to live in a box or in a closet, and that's not going to work out well. What this is intended to do is be an internal gut check as to why we're doing the things we do. To be seen by others is a purpose clause. The sole reason you do something is to get the approval of those around you. And the word seen literally means to view as in a theater. You might be able to hear this. Thea-amai, I see, I view, I spectate. Thea-amai, theatrical. It's this idea of passively sitting back and watching something happen in front of you like a play to be entertained by it. And Christ is saying, your righteousness is not designed to be a spectacle for people to watch. It's not meant to be something to get approval from the people around you. You see, when actors and actresses get on the stage or on screen, even today, they do their best to convince people about their role. They try to act one way in one movie, they try to act another way in another movie. But when they step off stage, when they step off screen, they might be completely different because that character isn't who they are. So when we do the right thing, when we practice our righteousness, we're not supposed to entertain people with it. We're not supposed to use doing the right thing to get praise or kudos from the people around us. And Jesus tells us in very clear language what happens when we don't heed that warning. If we do not hold our minds to avoid putting on a show for people to watch us and praise us, if we give into the temptation to do things out of a desire for a positive public view alone, then we miss out on rewards from our Heavenly Father. If you do not do these things, you do not have a reward from your Heavenly Father. That's how it's literally translated. It does not get any more clear or explicit than that. There is no blurry lines for us to try and argue over. There are no loopholes for us to try and navigate and exploit. Nothing can alter this statement. If we work for earthly glory, we receive it. And it's at the cost of forfeiting a heavenly reward. The reality of the matter is that we get a choice of receiving recognition from the people around us or recognition from God. And I want to press into this dilemma because it leads to very different endpoints. We can spend a lifetime getting recognition from people, but that ends when we're done here. When we transition from life to death back into life, that's all there is with the earthly glory. For those of us in my generation or around my generation, how many YouTubers can we count over the past decade that have come and have gone? You could still go on their channels today and find they have hundreds of millions of views, but they're a past tense. Oh yeah, I remember when they were popular. And how many people can we say the same thing about TikTok influencers? I think I read that TikTok came around in 2016 or 2018. And even then, there is still people who have come, been in the limelight for a few minutes, and then have passed. And for people in any generation, how many bands and musicians can we trace and say, I remember when they were extremely popular back in my day? It's not a phrase I'm looking forward to using when as I get older, but we have to work with what we're given. There is a fleeting image to these things. And even Hollywood actors, they come and they go. And even in our own lives, we might be able to pinpoint times where we've experienced this fleeting sense of praise from people. Over the past couple of months, I've gone back to my alma mater for events or to visit friends. I was there for 4 years, just like anyone trying to get a bachelor's, and I spent time trying to build a reputation there. I wanted people to know that I was consistent, that I was reliable, that they could count on me. And people did trust me. If something went wrong, sometimes they would come to me and they would get the help that they were looking for. But as I've gone back, after 2 years of graduation, 2 years, almost nobody knows who I am except for the few people that I met while I was still there. There is a fleeting sense of glory that comes from people. We can spend a lifetime building a reputation, but it takes a blink of an eye for it to leave. And what's my point with this? Personal reputations will catch people's attention for a short time, but they will fade in just as quick a time. Recognition from God is much different. It does not go away when we do. It has eternal value. And although Jesus doesn't tell us very specific details about what that reward looks like from our Heavenly Father, we can be certain that it is something beyond our imagination. Listen to what the scriptures say. What no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. There is something so significant that God is waiting to reveal at the last time. And it's going to be worth all the wait that we have to endure while we're here. It'll be something beyond what we could have ever imagined we could get from anyone down here. And now that we understand what it means to practice righteousness and having a healthy motivation, Jesus begins to apply this to a very specific act of righteousness. Next week, we'll talk about what this looks like in prayer and fasting, but today we're going to be talking about generosity. Everyone's favorite subject, I know. But generosity is that one thing that does tend to transcend cultures. I was doing a little bit of research, and a bunch of religions say giving to those in need is a very important thing. It goes everywhere. You can find it in many, many cultures. But Jesus takes this idea farther than any other culture that I was able to see by pointing to beyond just the act of giving to the motivation behind giving. And this is what it comes down to. Authentic generosity stems from our relationship with God, not from a need for public appearance. This is what Jesus says in the following three verses. Verse 2, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your heavenly Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." I do want to make a very quick observation about generosity before we look at the two characters that Christ sets up. Generosity is assumed to be part of doing the right thing in life. It's assumed to be part of a righteous life. Jesus says, when you give, not if you give. And I know that might rub some people the wrong way, but that's the truth. When we are in a right relationship with God, we should be able to recognize the generosity God has shared with us in our lives. And when we do, something in our hearts should stir us up to be generous in return. So it's not a question of whether or not we should give, but when and how we give. Following this, Jesus sets up a contrast between two types of people. The one he calls the hypocrites, and we'll talk about them, and then the other ones he just labels as you, which is his intended audience, us. The first group, the hypocrites, make a spectacle of their generosity. They make a show of their generosity by drawing attention to themselves in high priority public places. The synagogue was their religious center for worship outside of the main temple. The streets, well, everyone had to walk around. There weren't any cars, so you could see everyone in passing. If you went to some public square in Cleveland, or if you go into the public square in Medina, people walk around there quite frequently, and that might be one of the best examples we have today. And remember, last week, Pastor Katie explained that a hypocrite was originally an actor who would put on a mask or different masks to portray different people. They didn't have a bunch of high-level actors like we might today. They had single people playing multiple parts, and they would characterize themselves by putting on masks and changing their behavior. And they did all of this to entertain people, to get a kudos, to get an applause after they were done with their show. And Jesus is saying, again, do not use generosity as an opportunity to get a reward from the people around you. Now, from all of the sources that I was able to read this week, about five or seven of them, ranging from the 1920s to 2021, very interestingly, they could not find any sources that said people would actually go around playing trumpets or horns as they would give in the streets. There just weren't any sources that say that. And we might be able to think that it's a kind of caricature about what it looks like if you just were to go out and play a trumpet as you gave. It would draw everyone's attention to you. And so it's not about this image. If we go past the image for a minute, it's the different ways we try to draw attention to ourselves. Okay, I don't have a saxophone or a trumpet at home. I have a guitar, but it's not that loud and it might turn a few heads, but the point is, it's in what we say and in how we act that tries to draw attention from people. And for these people who try to draw attention to themselves, who try to get the applause through a show of their generosity, this is what Christ says. They have received their reward. I don't know if you've ever had to take out a loan before or paid off a loan, but as you pay off a loan, you get statements either online or in the mail, and you see where your balance is at. And hopefully things are starting to go down. You see it's at $10,000, and then eventually it's $9,000, and then eventually it's $8,000, and then it's $7,000, and then it's $6,000. And eventually it will say 0.00. You owe that company nothing more. They cannot expect anything more from you unless you decide to take out another loan. You have paid that bill in full. In the same way, when we do generosity as a way to try and get public appeal, when we get that appeal, that is all we get. The contrast to this group that Jesus shows us is the people who he says, do not let their left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. All right, this does not mean that you can't have hand-eye coordination. I am a musician, and you need to have hand-eye coordination in order to make good sound. If you want to be distracted, I can try and do things wrong, but it's not going to be pretty. This, again, is going deeper than just a physical image, to something deeper. One author put it this way, Jesus uses these exaggerated images as symbolic language for what's going on inwardly in the human personality, one person's inner thoughts and intentions, what Jesus refers to elsewhere as the heart. Though it's not initially as glamorous, there is a much different outcome when we choose to give quietly as when we choose to make a huge show about it to get public appeal. Jesus says that when we give with right intentions, we give in secret, then our Father who sees in secret will reward us. And remember, this is not about whether or not we go around with a musical instrument. Constantly, Jesus is driving things from the external into the internal realities. The question we have to ask ourselves today is one of motivation. What is our motivation for generosity? If we give of our time, our resources, our energy, is it just to get the attention from the people around us? Or does it stem from a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father that trusts Him, that even if people don't see what we do, He takes notice? And because motivation is something unseen, I do want to bring this up, because it's very easy to try and judge the people around us. We don't always know what's going on in another person's heart around us. I could sit here today and you could look at me and say, okay, I sense a little bit of arrogance from this guy, or I sense a pretty kind heart from this guy. I'll let you make that decision. Hopefully it's a little bit better. But we can't make too quick a snapshot judgment because we don't see everything that's going on in that person's life. And here's what I mean. There have been people in my life who I've seen as kind-hearted, good individuals. But looking back, I later realized there was something in their attitude that was self-serving for them. They tried to use friendships, serving opportunities, to try and bolster themselves up. Even in my own life, I can pinpoint some times where I've used things to try and bolster my own self-image, to try and get people to give me a kudos or what have you. in those times, people may not recognize that someone is acting that way. It'll take us by surprise when we find out they were. But it doesn't take God by surprise. Conversely, we may have had times where we misjudged someone's intentions. A couple years ago in college, I had a professor who everyone said was extremely rude or very hard in his grading. And while some of that was true, it took me about 5 classes, 2 years, to really see through something that I'd never seen before. He had a genuine love for God and for interpreting his word, and he had a deep care for his students. And so whenever this professor's name came up in conversation with my friends, I would tell them, I had about 8 classes with him over my college career. And they would say, dude, I am so sorry for you. And I would tell them, there's something that you've missed that I've gotten to see in him. And because I had to take all those classes with him, I got to see a different side in him that they may not have gotten to. And so when I left, I had a much different perception of this professor than some of my friends did. Though figuring out this person's true attitude surprised me, it did not surprise God. We might be able to fool the people around us, or we might give off the wrong feeling to the people around us, but God is able to judge inwardly. So when we look at another person and we might be offended by them, let's take time to try to get to know them, because it might be they have the right motivations, they have the right intentions. It may just be a little bit of work that they're trying to get through. All right, let's remember this. Generosity is not supposed to be a show of how much we give in order to get the applause from people. It's supposed to be a response of God's generosity to us. Generosity is not supposed to draw our attention to our righteousness. It's supposed to be done out of a love for God and for the people around us. Generosity is not meant to bolster our self-esteem. It's supposed to stem from our personal relationship with God. And if you permit me, I'll end with this clear example of what it looks like to give generously from a healthy relationship with our Heavenly Father. This is what the prophet Isaiah said about Jesus Christ. He grew up before them like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. When Christ came to the earth, he was literally God becoming man. But he did so, yes, in some very miraculous ways, but in very unconventional ways. He could have showed up in all his splendor, in all of his glory, and instead, he chose to be born as a baby boy, not even in a palace, not even in a normal house, but in a stable. Christ gave everything, not because he could get some cheap praise from us, but because he loved his Father deeply and wanted to do the right thing, and he loved us deeply. He didn't need to win the approval of the people around him. In fact, he ended up ticking off a lot of people, not just the religious leaders, but you can read in John's gospel, people are constantly starting to follow him and constantly stopping following him. He trusted his Heavenly Father for something far greater. And so this question is where I'll end. Will we choose to give generosity in order to receive the approval of the people around us? Or will we trust our Heavenly Father for something far greater? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that as you have been generous with us, so we could be inclined to be generous with you. I pray that we would not use generosity as an opportunity to bolster ourselves, but that we would give out of a deep-seated love for you and for the people around us. I ask that your Spirit would bring to mind the example of Christ, and that we would be inclined to follow him in doing so. And I pray that in all things, Christ would be glorified by what we do. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.